Our sermon text this evening comes again from Luke chapter 1 and verses 67 through 79. Luke chapter 1, these latter verses can be found on page 872 in the Pew Bible. See there in your bulletin that I've titled these two sermons, The Christmas Visitation Part 1, and then very creatively, The Christmas Visitation Part 2. But if I could change it, not really change it, but zero in on what we'll see tonight, the heading would be Lessons from a Christmas Carol. Lessons from a Christmas Carol. That's what we'll see as we focus this evening on particularly verses 76 through 79. But let us begin once more at the beginning in verse 67. This is God's holy word. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would shine now upon your word to illuminate it to our minds and hearts, and that these lessons might be well learned by us this night, and that they might be lasting lessons that cling to the finished work of Christ and are appropriated in our daily lives so that we think and act and, Lord, bear witness to that light. To those around us, for the glory of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we did look at verses 67 through 75. We considered the stage in which this Christmas carol was sung by Zacharias. All the wonder of what happened in the beginning when it was his time and opportunity to be there in the temple to offer up prayers, and how in the course of that time he was praying, and as often we find ourselves perhaps unconsciously praying for things and are surprised when that actually the Lord's answering prayers, we weren't so sure we were actually praying. In this case, Zechariah was made known by the angel to become a father late in life and beyond the days when him and his wife Elizabeth could bear. But more importantly than that, God was now visiting his covenant people. He was fulfilling his promises. He was coming after 400 years of silence, anticipatory time, a real challenge for the church itself, the Old Testament church, in awaiting the end of that silence. And it's to Zacharias that he has that privilege, as one commentator made note, to be really the last of the Old Testament prophets. It could be disputed, could be his son, it's often said, John the Baptist. He certainly had all the characteristics of an Old Testament prophet. He comes out of the wilderness. He's dressed like Elijah. He seems to be eating locusts, which might make some of our young children a little bit squiggly. But he bears all the marks of a prophet. Many come out to him. They receive baptism, a sign that's usually given to the Gentiles who want to become incorporated into national Israel. And here in language, the work of the Son ultimately in this ministry is echoing the reality that that the prophet Hosea, in his judgment, the Lord through the prophet, said that this people who were his covenant people were because of their sin, not his people. And so it's the case, isn't it, that there is no ethnic or biological incorporation into the body of Christ, but it's by the Spirit that we're brought into the kingdom of God. And so Zechariah has preached about this, the stage, the nature of this first visitation we saw, its ultimate goals we saw in the verses just concluding where we're beginning tonight, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. But now we turn to the last portion of this Christmas carol, and there are lessons within this Christmas carol, important ones that have to deal with proclamation. Not only the message of Christmas, but the gospel of God's Son, and the way in which particularly this young child would have that commission to bring forth that message. And we'll see tonight as we consider this, how this message is lasting. It impacts the way we think and the way we act. We'll see that as we consider the knowledge of salvation and the direction of our feet in the way of peace. How the gospel of our salvation is not just something that is received at the beginning of our journey, but impacts us every point on the journey. It humbles us. Moves in our hearts to have a reliance upon the God of our salvation each and every day, to seek to be instruments of peace in all of our relationships. This Christmas visitation, these lessons from A Christmas Carol, touch us each and every day of our lives. And so we'll look at this passage tonight under these three headings. First of all, a child with a Christmas commission. A child with a Christmas commission. And secondly, a Christmas lesson on forgiveness. A Christmas message, a Christmas lesson on forgiveness. And then third and last, we'll see a Christmas lesson on the way of peace. So first of all, look with me at our passage in verse 76. A child with a Christmas commission. Zechariah has been, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesying, and he's blessing the Lord. We may note how the Apostle Paul encourages that kind of blessing the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He's blessing the Lord for the same things Paul blessed the Lord for, accomplished redemption, to be set free from our enemies. Paul goes on to speak about that power that's at work in us through the resurrection from the dead. That God brought about in raising his Son, that's at work in us spiritually. But also that we have received mercy, that we're also part of a covenant community. And this is no new gospel. It's not that we're a New Testament church. We're actually tethered to an Old Testament promise. Show mercy towards our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which you swore to Abraham our fathers. And so we have this Old Testament message that is referred to as, first of all, been spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Well, we have a holy prophet of old, and he's just been born here. If you look in your Bibles at the previous verses, in verses 57 through 66, there's the birth of the last, if you will, holy prophet from of old, and yet he's but an infant. And now his father turns his Christmas carol from blessing God to turns his attention to his son and starts speaking directly to the baby John and speaks about his commission, his Christmas commission, foretold, especially in those latter days of the Old Testament dispensation prior to that period of 400 years of silence, that he would be the preparer of the way. Notice how it's brought out in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, there's such rich theology in this passage. We think about the implication of the one who is coming. You might have discussions with cults who knock on your door, maybe even this time of year, and they hand you a tract or their paperwork about the kingdom of God, and it looks like a little bit like a comic book, and they say you can be part of the kingdom on earth, the Watchtower Society. And of course, that society of the Jehovah Witnesses, they deny that this one who's coming is the one that Zechariah is actually saying his son will be the ambassador of. Notice the description of the one who's coming, the Most High. And then it says, before the Lord to prepare his ways. And you look back as well, we'll do in a minute. We're talking about Yahweh himself. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. There's the identity of John when he comes out of the wilderness. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that would be Y, and that would be H, and that would be W, and that would be H. This is the name that God has is appropriated to in Genesis, but in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 especially, is speaking about his covenant name in which he is for his people to deliver them. Typologically there in the Exodus, as the people of God for 400 years, as one of you were talking with me during the coffee time, the similarities of that 400 years, but when Israel was in bondage in the land of Goshen, God is for his people to save him. And so the anticipation after 400 years of who was going to come, yes, it would be God's anointed. Yes, it would be the one who would come to give his life a ransom, to offer himself as a substitute, as Isaiah 53 prophesied. But it would also be Yahweh. It would be the Lord himself, the only true and living God. Why is that surprising to us? You think about the prophecy of Isaiah that we read in chapter 9, but just move on to chapter 11, chapters 42, 43, and 44, chapter 48. There we see the prophet speaking about the Lord, or the Lord speaking about himself through the prophet, and he says, I am the king and there is no other. I am the Savior and I know no other. I am God and there is no other. And so the implications for understanding about the one who John would have the privilege and was commissioned to prepare for was no one less than God himself. Not a God, but God Almighty, powerful, as we see in our passage. You will be called the prophet of the Most High. There's no degrees, and in the contradiction, as I mentioned, of the Jehovah Witness that Jesus is a mighty God, they'll say, but God's an almighty God. Well, you just need read verses like chapter 13 of Isaiah, where the Messiah is called the Almighty God. And again, we're talking about a group of people deluded and not reading their whole Bibles. But what was Zechariah prophesying? That God would visit his people. And he would give his son this great, this Christmas commission to prepare them for the way. He would be the one who would teach salvation. He would proclaim that repentance and preparation that would ultimately take place in the Jordan River. He would bring this commission to the hearts and minds of people, as the prophet Malachi went on to say. He would restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. He would preach redemption, but he would preach the judgment for all who would reject the Messiah himself. And so this is the commission. And if we think about this commission as we ought to, we should think in terms of what the implication was for John. Implications of what they were for John. John would ultimately lose his life for the Lord. At the hands of Herod, preaching righteousness, he's thrown in jail, And you'll know the story that during the time of a festivity, his daughter dances for him and he says to her, whatever you would want, I'll give you to up to half the kingdom. And so the mother of the daughter says, give me the head of John the Baptist. You'll remember that that marriage was not exactly according to Jewish law. And sure enough, John the Baptist was beheaded on behalf of his righteous stance. But it was a commission. It was a Christmas commission. And it should encourage us to have exactly what the introduction was. We think of Jesus coming. Do we think of him as fully God, the Most High God? We talked about this in part in last week's sermon, that when we're talking about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, we're saying we no longer are. And we're not just saying he's saving us from our sins, but that our lives are radically altered to be acknowledging the Most High, that he is Lord of all. And thus our lives have been brought from a path that is broad and wide to destruction to narrow under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christmas teaches us that very truth. This was the commission of the child of Zechariah. Well, it's not only a commission, a child with a special Christmas commission. It ultimately, as I said, led to his martyrdom. But it's also, we see here in verse 77, a Christmas lesson on forgiveness. That's what the child would proclaim. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this prepositional phrase that qualifies that phrase, the knowledge of salvation, was meant to hit to the heart, as we talked about this morning. The Roman Empire was the big kid in the block, so to speak. They ruled the known world. They did so through might. Peace through might, and defeating their enemies. And Israel, though allowed, as I said this morning, to worship according to their own faith uniquely among all the conquered nations within the Roman Empire, nevertheless were subject to Rome. Remember, Jesus was trying to be, they tried to trick Jesus by saying, should we pay taxes? And he said, show me a coin. And he showed him a coin. And they said, whose face is this? And they said, Caesar. And he said, well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God that which is God. You'll remember also in John chapter 8 when they were following Jesus around and he talked about the nature of sin and whoever sins is a slave to sin. And that cut to the heart also to his hearers. And they said, we've never been slaves of anyone. I mean, how blind could these people be? You know, Pilate was running really the area of Judea as governor of Caesar. The nature of our enslavement is not a political power. And so the message of John, this lesson about knowledge has to deal with our sin, not political oppression, not even the circumstances as troubling as they can be within our families or economical circles, but our biggest problem is sin that keeps us from God. And so this Christmas lesson on forgiveness is qualifying the nature of salvation. And what is salvation? Well, it's ultimately a salvation that God provides for us, and it's ultimately salvation from God himself. It is just and rightful wrath that should be poured out upon us. As the nation of Israel, under the prophecy of Isaiah, that came to understand this truth, and that great turning point in chapter 40 that we're often hearing this week through Handel's Messiah that brings this out. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort, O my people, says our God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been pardoned, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we need to think of John's prologue, right? When he says, And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory as only, the glory is only of the, well, let me turn to it in this late hour. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what's anticipated. This Christmas carol lesson on forgiveness is God dealing decisively with our sin, accomplishing redemption as Zechariah prophesied in verse 68, dealing decisively our sin in a way that's so foreign to our hearts and minds, but ultimately impacting how we think and act. As it's often said, a low view of the cross means a low view of our sin. A high view of the cross means a deep understanding of the nature of sin as an offense against a holy God. It was Isaiah's commission himself there in chapter 66 when he came to know the knowledge of salvation, when in the first place he saw God, the Lord, high and lifted up, and the angels singing in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." There was a high view of the holiness of God, and what was the corresponding reaction of the prophet? "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have beheld the King." And so knowledge of salvation in the first place begins with a true grasp of the God we to whom we have to do, to use the language of Hebrews 4:13. There's no negotiating with this Lord. There's no lowering His holiness in order that our sin is minimized. But there's only a heart that needs to be receptive to the salvation that He alone provides. And that's what this Son, this child, would proclaim, to give His people a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And the prophet understood that and received that typologically when the angel went there into the coals, into the tabernacle, the temple, and took the coals and came forth and purged the prophet's lips, thus signifying that his sins had been atoned for. Ultimately, it is Christ on the cross that purges us from our sins and reconciles us to God. Knowledge of salvation begins knowing the God who is and knowing ourselves truly. It is abandoning any righteousness of ourself and flying for refuge to the mercies of God, what Zechariah ends up calling the tender mercies of God. That salvation and forgiveness of sins is an awakeness, first of all, to the holiness of God, and then by the Spirit, seeing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, like this child, John the Baptist, was commissioned also. And his third account of this, visitation of Jesus to Paul on the road to Damascus is recorded for us in Acts chapter 26. And this is what Paul said of Jesus commissioning to him. He said this after coming to know what Jesus said, "This I am the Lord whom you are persecuting." Verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also in the things in which I will appear to you." Verse 17, "Rescuing you from the Jewish people from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending." Paul was being preserved for a time. "But for this purpose," verse 18, similar to John the Baptist's commission, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That's Jesus' commission to the Apostle Paul. A commission that is no different in many ways to the same knowledge and Christmas carol lesson on the forgiveness of sins that this child was hearing in his infancy, but I'm sure as he grew, of course, that this was his commission, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, there's no other greater knowledge. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, the Lord says this concerning this very truth. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. All these worldly things we could want to have a knowledge of and a possession of. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And that's what Isaiah experienced. That's what I trust you have experienced, that you have come to know the Lord as holy, 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 and to see yourself correspondingly as in the greatest of need, bankrupt. What Jesus said at the beginning of the Beatitudes is spiritually without any standing before God, but ready to be rich by he who was rich became poor on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They're the Christmas lessons that we never want to forget. It humbles us in every relationship. You have trouble with someone, you're disappointed with someone. It is the lesson of the forgiveness of sins that puts us in the right. As the Apostle Paul in chastising the church at Corinth said, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The cross places us back in our right place. It humbles us. And yet, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, it makes us most attractive to those who would be our enemy. Because we are the recipients of such grace, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. But that's not only the Christmas lesson. It's not only the commission of this child, and the commission, by the way, of all of us, as the Apostle Paul places that upon us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're all called to be ambassadors of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, we're all to be ready to give an answer as we are humbled before an onlooking world. And they say, why are you full of hope when the world's full of despair? Well, as we set apart Christ as Lord, we're able to give an answer with gentleness and reverence. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You can trust him. Well, he is the Prince of Peace, and that's what you see the last portion of our text teaching us, what John, this child, would be commissioned to preach. Notice this in verses 78 through 79, the Christmas lesson on the way of peace. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. And this is tethered, of course, to verse 77. That we have a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of the sins, and the cause of it is nothing within us, but is solely in the character of God. That's how this is brought out. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Apostle John said it this way, behold that the love of God, the brain's not working. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Thank you, Pastor Martin. Herein is love, not that we've loved God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Herein is love. Zechariah is saying this, because of the tender mercy of our God, we receive the forgiveness of sin. Herein is love, not that we've loved God, that he says, oh, I think, you know, John Keegan would be a good candidate for this salvation, but because of the character of God, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to turn aside the wrath of God that was due to us. Propitiation. The source of God loving us is God's love. Well, we'll see this as we continue in our studies in Ephesians chapter 2, where we hear Paul saying so wonderfully, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. because of the tender mercy of our God, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the lesson of the ways of peace. Notice how Zechariah says this about to his son in verse 76. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, plural. All that Jesus would teach and proclaim about the kingdom of God and the mercies of God and the way of salvation that he alone could provide. At its source is the God who Jesus repeatedly said sent him to visit his people. At its essence is a world, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, of rebellion, and Jesus comes to seek and to save that which the Father gave him. Have you thought about this? I've said this to a number of us, that in every church, believing Christian church throughout the world, this Lord's Day, all the pews and all the pulpits are occupied by former enemies. And think about it. Now that we're all, in a sense, could be sitting here with prison stripes. We're formerly sitting in prison stripes, but now we're set free and we belong to the kingdom of God. We were enemies and now we are children because of the tender mercy of our God. He has taken the sword out of our hands. He has subdued us, Jesus, as our king, as our shorter catechism teaches about the office of the king. And it's all because of his love. And he does so in time and space. Notice 78 continues in echoing the language of Malachi, that with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Incarnation. Jesus Christ coming into this world as the light of the world. And fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. All as we consider the source of this light and love being God's own character and his own mercies. He has made us alive together with Christ. He's shed abroad his love in our hearts, as Paul says in Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit, so we would know these truths and learn these lessons. And it is light. And it is light that leads us in the way of peace. So notice how this is brought out in the last verse, in verse 79. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what we saw this morning, but it's the backdrop of good news in every context. This is where we were, sitting in darkness. Notice that language, sitting in darkness. Unable to know what is the right way and devoid of any sense of peace. The impact of Adam's sin is that we're all born not only guilty and not only corrupt, but knowing that guilt. We sense the God who is, the God to whom we have to do, to give an account. And it's only until this one from on high, prepared for by John, comes into the world that we know true peace and a conscience cleansed of all guilt. It has to be once for all. It can't be an ongoing mass or re-sacrificing of Christ spiritually. None of that deals decisively with our guilt. The Old Testament church was truly forgiven. There's only one way of salvation. It's a faith in the Messiah in prospect or faith in the Messiah in retrospect. We on this side look back, they looked ahead. But it's ultimately not the blood of bulls and goats. It was the ultimate prophecy of Abraham himself to his son Isaac, that God himself will provide the burnt sacrifice for the offering. In the fullness of time, Christ came. We read it in Isaiah chapter 9. People will walk in darkness. They'll see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For unto us a child will be born, incarnation. Unto us a son will be given, the eternal Son of God. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name, the name above every name, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And the faithfulness of God's covenant promise on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, direct our way and our feet in the way of peace. We have been united to Christ and reconciled to you, Father, through his work on our behalf, his perfect life, his substitutionary sacrificial death that satisfied your justice, his humiliation and being buried, and his resurrection, testifying that the power and corrupting power of sin has been broken, and that we have been justified and sanctified and are in the process of conformity to Christ through your Spirit's application of that work. May we be marked off as a people of peace. And may peace pervade our minds and hearts as we commune with you through union with Christ and in through the Holy Spirit. May peace mark us during these Christmas holidays, Lord, and beyond into the new year. And when the lights are put away, Lord God, and the radio stations turn back to the original programming, may your church be a people who are marked by peace and love and joy and hope that is so attractive to a world that sits in darkness and in a dark land. And may we, your people, Lord God, shine brightly, that many from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue would be drawn to the light, even Jesus Christ. And may our joy be the joy of many within our families and friends and neighborhoods, Lord God. And may, Lord God, that lasting peace sustain us until we, when faith gives way to sight and we see even Christ, the Prince of Peace. Until that end, we pray for his glory to be manifest to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.